Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Appreciate Kurt helping us out this morning. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is transitioning, and he's moving from the doctrine that he's taught into the practical application of how it functions. And this morning, before we go through these few verses that we're going to look at, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 21 today, which is kind of a review for you, but we've been away from it for a while, so I thought it would be good to review that. Before we look at that portion of Scripture, I'd like to take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll begin with some observations from that fifth chapter of Matthew. It's important for us to understand that when the Lord came, he was preparing us for the times that we would live in. And as he spoke to these folks, and the Holy Spirit recorded this for us through the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find some imperative information that we need to understand. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, we have a description of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the experience of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those things, it's descriptive. And what we're going to look at in Ephesians is operational. In other words, we'll look at these people and their purpose, and how they fulfill this purpose, the operational side of it. But before we do these things, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together today, I pray that indeed your Spirit would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. May we understand it better, moment by moment and day by day, so that we'll be less confused about our purpose and our mission, and certainly not confused about how we fulfill that. Lord, that we might do it with confidence and with joy, and that we might be prepared to meet you in eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we have the description of God's people. In the first verse, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he said, this now is what my people are going to look like, and this is how they will experience life as my people. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is it then who are in possession of this kingdom that the Lord is establishing? It will be those who are poor in spirit. The idea of poor in spirit talks about the humility of God's people. Secondly, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who are these people of God? They are these who mourn over their fallen condition, whose hearts are broken over their iniquity. Blessed are these that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These children of God who will now be in possession of the kingdom of God and be ministers of the kingdom of God, will they go forth with power and arrogance to enforce the kingdom of God? No, indeed. They will be people who are characterized by meekness in our world. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What will be the passion of God's people? They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to capture in their own life the ability to be a mirror of who the Savior is. I was thinking this morning, I don't know why my thoughts went to this area, but I was thinking of my youth. And often I was just a mirror of the people I was around. I'm not proud of that, you know. Just whichever way the wind was blowing, that's the way I went. Well, here it says concerning the people of God that they're to be a mirror of Jesus Christ. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to be like their Savior. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Another characteristic of God's people is that they're merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is a sincerity about the people of God. They know and understand their own wickedness. They aren't hypocritical. They are pure in their hearts. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wow, as we grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than those who are disruptive, we become those who are peacemakers within our families and within our fellowships. Verse 10, what shall these wonderful people experience? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will the world welcome this wonderful class of the poor, of the meek, of the gentle, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Will they be a welcome addition to the world? No, indeed they won't. They will be persecuted for their righteousness' sake. We'll probably see that coming a lot more in the days ahead. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Here in the description of God's people, he describes to them what their experience will be in this world. When they are persecuted, how should they respond? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It is not great will be your reception here in this world, no, but great will be your reward in heaven as you fulfill the ministry that Christ has given you. And then as an example, he says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you're reading through the Bible with us, we're in the book of Jeremiah right now, and we find Jeremiah treated so miserably by the people claiming to be the people of God of all things. And it's just always going to be that way in this world. Now he describes their mission in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. And it is my persuasion that the point here is the preservative nature of salt. And God's people are just that. They are what's preserving this world. If Islam was a religion of the world, we would be all killing everybody, one another. It's a terrible religion. It teaches its people to be mean and to be spiteful and to be ornery. Now, I know there's those who conflict with that, but the direct teachings of Islam are just to be that. Contrarywise, we are in this world as a preservative to keep the world from self-destruction. And you can just do a quick history study by yourself and find out that the nations that have been characterized by the Christian faith have been the strongest, most stable, most kind, most gentle, most generous nations in our world. And that is because of the salt that's within those nations. Ye are the salt of the earth. So how does the Lord intend to preserve this world from the time of His crucifixion and resurrection until the time of His return? By the presence of His people. They are an antibiotic that's injected into the culture to preserve it from self-destruction. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? If I get going on this line, I won't get done. We have gone through 30 or 40 years recently when the church has not wanted to be salty. It has wanted to fit into its culture rather than to preserve its culture. And that's what it means here when the salt is loses. It's good for nothing. If we are not distinctive as the people of God in righteous and godly and holy behavior, we are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The other thing he brings to our attention is, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What a wonderful thing that the people of God are the ones who are here to bring light and understanding to our world. Light here is used more in a metaphorical sense than in a literal sense. And we understand the literal sense of light. If we would shut off the lights in the room, it would be dim. Those of us who have adult eyes would have a hard time seeing our Bibles and things like that. But to the degree that there's light in the world, we can see, we can read, we can understand. And to the degree that God's people within their culture live godly, and I'll say this word, separated Christian lives, they bring understanding to the people of the world and to the culture that they live in. That's our mission. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, that's the descriptive portion. Now come over with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and find the operational sense of this. I've been toying around with buying a manual for my car because I just don't understand how the systems work. I'm talking about the systems that are broken. The systems that are working, I don't worry about. But it's a system. And they've just changed everything in the last 30 or 40 years. And I don't understand. When we were on vacation, some of you heard this story, I was having trouble with the headlights. And matter of fact, my sister-in-law called me when my brother and I were going out golfing. We were on the road. She says, Dave's got a headlight burnout on his car. Well, when we got back, we checked out the headlight. And sure enough, you start the car, put it in the gear. This light is on and this one's off. So this headlight was burnt out. But now, get this. So I turn the headlights on. This one comes on and this one goes off. You've got to have a manual to figure that out. As we serve the Lord, we need a manual. We need something to tell us this is how it's done. So here we find it in Ephesians chapter 5. Come with me to verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness. That's a reference to you without Christ. There was a time when you walked in worldliness and darkness, didn't understand the Scriptures or the Lord, didn't know what salvation was. But now you're light in the Lord. What does he say then? Walk as children of light. We are to walk consistently with the things we've come to learn and understand. And number one in that particular area is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing that you have come to learn and understand is that in man dwelleth no good thing. That you were a lost, condemned sinner. That God judges sin and sends sinners to hell. That God hates sin. If you have learned that, well then, for goodness sakes, don't practice that kind of life anymore. It's that plain and simple. That's not hard to understand. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, I want to skip verse 9 because you'll notice verse 9 is in parentheses. So I'm going to skip that but come back to it. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, let me put those two things together, 8 and 10. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving there means to grasp or to achieve. When you got saved, God had a purpose and an expectation of your life. And that is that you would achieve righteousness and holiness in your daily life. That you would start to live like a follower of Jesus Christ. And we are required to do that. And you know, I put that in some pretty hard terms, and I say, we're required to do that. It's like saying that you're required to sit down and eat dinner at Charlotte's Table. That's a blessed place to eat dinner. It is a privilege to learn righteousness and holiness. That brings peace to our families. It brings joy to our families. It brings health to our families, and the same to our churches. It is not a burden to be godly. It is not a burden to be holy. It's a wonderful privilege that God has given us that we could escape the bondage of sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't do that. Enjoy the privilege of being God's people. Now, that's what verse 9 is all about. It's a little explanatory thing that's added in there. It says, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. All the blessings that God has for you in this day are tied up to living righteous, godly, good, and honest lives. It's a privilege. And even... choosing my words carefully here. In addition to that, achieving our work as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world flows out of our holy lives. That's where it all comes from. God's purpose in saving us is to create in us a good and moral, upstanding, godly life for our personal benefit and for the benefit of our culture. Verse 11 then takes a negative look at it and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I was thinking about this and wondering, how do I illustrate this? Let me try this, where it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I was a pretty naive kid. I had graduated from high school, and I went down to Rockford, Illinois, and I started working at a place called Barber Coleman. And I went in there, and they put me to work on an engine lathe, and they brought all these parts out there and set them there, you know, with like a fork truck. And then I had a print, you know, and said, all right, bring all these parts to this size, this specification, and you do it here on your lathe. And they taught me how to do that. And I went to work on doing that. And I didn't know any better than to just keep my nose to the grindstone and work hard. And that's what I did. I worked hard. And Pretty soon, the union steward comes up to me, says, "Dave, don't work so hard." I said, "What?" He said, "The rest of the men in the shop will be required to be as productive and work as hard as you. And we don't want to do that. And so we want you to slack off a little bit." Well, that's crazy. And Paul's going to talk about the craziness of that when he gets later here in the chapter, actually into chapter 6, that says, "Now, employees, this is how you ought to behave yourself at work." And so if you're going to be a godly person in the workplace, you're going to have to sometimes not listen to the people you're working with. They're going to ask you to do things that you shouldn't do because of their own... I really want to choose my words carefully, but I'm going to say it. Because of their own stupid, foolish ways. And we've been called away from that to serve God in honesty and faithfulness and truth. And, you know, as a result of it, you might bring your whole department up 3 or 4 points in their productivity by your own example. And then the union steward say, "Well, the boss will just take advantage of that." Well, that's his problem, not mine. My problem is to do what I can do and do my best. Matter of fact, the scripture says, "For you serve the Lord Christ." Well, that's how I understand verse 11. And then verse 12, it says, "For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret." Don't even talk about those things. So I just got done talking about them. I don't think I talked about them in a shameful way. Now, verse 13 is interesting because here we're seeing the science of this. Now, remember, we look back in Matthew chapter 5 and we found a description of God's people, the description of their experience, and then the description of their purpose. They are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, here is how this works. Here is the science of it. Verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Folks, as we begin to walk and live like Jesus Christ, then what is in error becomes apparent. Does that make sense? Godly lives shed light on the culture and make what is wrong apparent. So, what do we need to do? Just do what's right, and it'll expose what's wrong. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, more science, more operation on this. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Awake thou that sleepest. Don't follow in the typical pattern of the darkened and damned people of this world. Awake from righteousness. And sin not. Awake thou that sleepest. And then arise from the dead. This statement, arise from the dead, flows right up out of Romans chapter 6, where we are encouraged to put aside the old man and put on the new man and walk in newness of life. It's that simple. It's really not complex. "Wherefore, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Christ will use that to shed light upon the culture. Verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." The word circumspectly means carefully and accurately in the path of Christ. See that you do that. That's what we should put our attention on. You know, when we go to work in the morning, our idea is, How can I be like Jesus at work today? In our homes, how can I be like Jesus as a husband and as a father? Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Verse 16, interesting. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's that saying? Using every opportunity because there's a lot of sickness out there. Remember I said to you that we are an antibiotic that's injected into the culture. The culture is sick. It's deteriorating. Take every opportunity you can to expose the person of Christ in your culture through your own personal testimony and walk with Christ. Redeem every opportunity. You know, there's sometimes when we just need an antibiotic boost. Charlotte got one a couple weeks ago. Got her over the cold. Our world needs an antibiotic boost. And it will come as we pattern our lives after the person of our Savior. That's what the world needs. We got misled. And when I say we, I'm drawing a circle around a whole bunch of us and a lot broader. We got misled about 30 years ago when we began to think that somehow we were going to rescue the American culture at the ballot box. We thought the answer was a moral majority. I'm not anti-political. I think that we ought to vote. My ballot's at home getting ready to be marked right now. But folks, the solution is going to be your godly living, not what you do with your ballot. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me take you to another portion of Scripture. Wow, our time's gotten away from us. But I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2:15. I'll be taking you there a lot in the days ahead. 1 Peter chapter 2:15. Now remember what we read here. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand the operational procedures about this and how God has intended to do these things. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You want to put to silence all of this ignorance that's coming out of the university system and out of the media and all that kind of stuff? You just be godly. You just represent Jesus Christ in your life. Because that's how He has ordained to muffle the world. And I kind of think it'll probably work, won't it? If that's His plan. Sounds like we ought to follow that. Well, our time is gone. I want you to see that this is brought down into very practical behaviors. And it's going to start in verse 22. And it's going to say, teenagers, carry your Bibles to school. Wave it like a flag, because this will make the difference. It doesn't say that. It may not be a bad idea. We were told to do that when we were in high school. But what it says is, wives, submit to your husbands. That's next week. You know when to stay home. Husbands, love your wives. Get this one, Courtney and McKenzie. Children, obey your parents. You mean that by these practical, simple measures, Christ will make a difference in our world? That's exactly what the text says. Vance Havner said it. We don't need something new so much as we need something so old to be new if anybody tried it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Abundantly, marvelously practical. Clear, pointed. Lord, grant us faith to practice it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.